gentlemen, the President of the United States.
Mr. President, Mr. Administrator, distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen, on behalf of the members of the American veterans of World War II, Korea, and Vietnam, it is both an honor and privilege for me to be here today. It is truly said that for those who put their lives on the line for America, freedom has a meaning which the protected will never know. Some 39 million of our citizens have proudly worn our country's uniform since its founding. Currently, more than 28 million of those men and women proudly call themselves veterans and share that meaning. Today, we honor these men and women. AMVETS is proud today to represent the veterans community and to lead this nation's remembrance. There is no glory in war. There is not the pageantry that we see on TV or on films. There is no stirring background music as Americans plunge into battle. Instead, what you hear and see is the thundering roar of destruction in your friends as they lay dead and wounded. America's veterans, those who have returned and those who are still missing, paid for liberty. They paid with lost arms and legs, sight and hearing, with lingering diseases from far-off lands, with scars and nightmares, with the loss of mental well-being. The price was high, but America's veterans paid this price because they love this great nation and its people. They paid this price because they treasure freedom above all else. Today, young Americans are still paying the price. Even with our country is not at war, great sacrifice is demanded of those who serve. Look around you at today's world. Understand that it is not easy to keep the freedom that we've sacrificed so much to gain. Our military bases have become the targets of terrorists. American servicemen are gunned down in the streets. Our embassies come under attack. Communist aggression flares along the Korean DMZ. Military advisors around the world live in constant danger. America's veterans and today's active duty military personnel love this land. They come from every walk of life to ensure our freedom to choose our own government, to practice our beliefs as we see fit, and to say what we think. But despite the words of appreciation heard throughout this Veterans Day, the question looms: how does America really feel about its veterans? Today, Veterans Day 1985, these rights are being challenged as never before. We in America's veterans community are willing to bear the equal share of the economic burden, but are we being asked to bear more than our share? While some federal programs have ballooned out of all proportion, veterans programs have remained constant for many years. The calls for reductions in government spending too often demand yet deeper cuts in veterans programs than in others. To some extent, those who would be first to write off America's obligations to its veterans have had their way. but American veterans' advocates have so far held the line. All we ask is this, that America be as faithful to its veterans as they were to America. The battle still rages. Veterans' entitlement have always come from a bipartisan commitment, and no group more deserves American bipartisan support than veterans. AMITS is proud today to represent the veterans community and those currently serving on active duty. For those who put their lives on the line for America, freedom has a meaning which the protected will never know. Perhaps no one ever stated the justice of our cause more than our nation's 26th president, Theodore Roosevelt. In Roosevelt's words, a man who is good enough to shed his blood for his country is good enough to get a square deal afterward.
like you to meet the National Chaplain of AmVets, ladies and gentlemen, Reverend Paul T. Sanborn.
Dear Lord, Supreme Commander of us all, we give thee thanks as we join together in patriotic remembrance and celebration of Veterans Day, a day a grateful nation remembers. We pause to pay respect to those, our fallen comrades, who gave the last full measure of devotion, the supreme sacrifice. We pause to remember those who continue to suffer the pain and afflictions of war. We pause to remember our heroes, the unknown and known souls who lie in state on these hallowed grounds. We pause to remember our living heroes, the Medal of Honor, the Legion of Valor, and other decorated recipients, and all those who have served and have served our country well in time of peace as in war. Dear Lord, protect the soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guard men and women as they continue to maintain our defensive strength in all branches and components, regular, reserve, and National Guard. Continue to grant strength and health and your blessings upon our President, President Reagan, Vice President Bush, members of Congress, our judiciary, our military leaders, our veteran leaders such as Commander Robert Medeiros, as these loyal Americans continue to serve our country in their elected and appointed offices. We ask these blessings at this time, dear Lord, in the name of all those present here today and for all Americans. We pray that peace may endure forever and that thou will bless us, our loved ones, and our fellow man everywhere, now and evermore. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend. We're privileged to introduce a gentleman this morning whose extraordinary contribution to this country is written most eloquently in the record of Congressional Medal of Honor recipients. He has been a Marine since 1962 and a veteran of two tours in Vietnam. Besides the nation's highest award, he proudly wears the Defense Superior Service Medal, two Bronze Stars, a Purple Heart, the Meritorious Service Medal, the Navy Commendation Medal, and several others. He is presently the Deputy Director of Public Affairs for the Marine Corps, and we are indeed proud to have him lead us all in the Pledge of Allegiance. Will you please welcome this outstanding American, Colonel Harvey C. Barnum, Jr.
Ask you all to join me in the Pledge of Allegiance. Present. Huh. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Two.
Thank you, Colonel. We invite you to join Master Gunnery Sergeant Michael Ryan and the Marine Man now in our national anthem.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes
next gentleman has an awesome job. He heads an agency that serves 28 million veterans and their dependents and the survivors of our deceased veterans. And he's doing an excellent job in that capacity. A West Point graduate, a former Assistant Secretary of the Army, he was chosen by President Reagan to direct the largest independent agency in the federal government. Would you please welcome the Administrator of Veterans Affairs, the Honorable Harry N. Walters.
Today, a grateful nation remembers its veterans and their many virtues. Uncommon valor in war, productive lives in peacetime, service to our country, a strong sense of duty and obligation, loyalty to our flag, courage and honor, all the qualities that made America great. America is indeed number one, thanks to our veterans, and no one believes that more than the veteran I am proud to introduce to you now. Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you all very much. Secretary Weinberger, Harry Walters, Robert Medeiros, Reverend clergy, ladies and gentlemen, a few moments ago I placed a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier, and as I stepped back and stood during the moment of silence that followed, I said a small prayer, and it occurred to me that each of my predecessors has had a similar moment. And I wondered if our prayers weren't very much the same, if not identical. We celebrate Veterans Day on the anniversary of the armistice that ended World War I. The armistice that began on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. And I wonder, in fact, if all Americans' prayers aren't the same as those I mentioned a moment ago. The timing of this holiday is quite deliberate in terms of historical fact. But somehow it always seems quite fitting to me that this day comes deep in autumn when the colors are muted and the days seem to invite contemplation. We are gathered at the National Cemetery, which provides a final resting place for the heroes who have defended our country since the Civil War. This amphitheater, this place for speeches, is more central to the cemetery than at first might seem apparent. For all we can ever do for our heroes is remember them and remember what they did. And memories are transmitted through words. Sometime back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really. We can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives,
the one they were living, and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. And all we can do is remember. There's always someone who is remembering for us. No matter what time of year it is or what time of day, there are always people who come to this cemetery, leave a flag or a flower or a little rock on a headstone. And they stop and bow their heads and communicate what they wished to communicate. They say, "Hello, Johnny," or "Hello, Bob. We still think of you. You're still with us. We never got over you. And we pray for you still, and we'll see you again. We'll all meet again." In a way, they represent us, these relatives and friends, and they speak for us as they walk among the headstones and remember. It's not so hard to summon memory, but it's hard to recapture meaning. And the living have a responsibility to remember the conditions that led to the wars in which our heroes died. Perhaps we can start by remembering this, that all of those who died for us and our country were, in one way or another, victims of a peace process that failed, victims of a decision to forget certain things, to forget, for instance, that the surest way to keep a peace going is to stay strong. Weakness, after all, is a temptation. It tempts the pugnacious to assert themselves. But strength is a declaration that cannot be misunderstood. Strength is a condition that declares actions have consequences. Strength is a prudent warning to the belligerent that aggression need not go unanswered. Peace fails when we forget what we stand for. It fails when we forget that our republic is based on firm principles, principles that have real meaning, that with them, we are the last best hope of man on earth. Without them, we are little more than the crust of a continent. Peace also fails when we forget to bring to the bargaining table God's first intellectual gift to man, common sense. Common sense gives us a realistic knowledge of human beings and how they think, how they live in the world, what motivates them. Common sense tells us that man has magic in him, but also clay. Common sense can tell the difference between right and wrong. Common sense forgives error, but it always recognizes it to be error first. We endanger the peace and confuse all issues when we obscure the truth, when we refuse to name an act for what it is, when we refuse to see the obvious and seek safety in Almighty. Peace is only maintained and won by those who have clear eyes and brave minds. Peace is imperiled when we forget to try for agreements and settlements and treaties, when we forget to hold out our hands and strive, when we forget that God gave us talents to use in securing the ends he desires. Peace fails when we forget that agreements, once made, cannot be broken without a price. Each new day carries within it the potential for breakthroughs, for progress. Each new day bursts with possibilities. And so, hope is realistic and despair a pointless little sin. And peace fails when we forget to pray to the source of all peace and life and happiness. I think sometimes of General Matthew Ridgway, who, the night before D-Day, tossed sleepless on his cot and talked to the Lord and listened for the promise that God made to Joshua, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." We're surrounded today by the debt of our wars. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us. All we can do is try to see that other young men never have to join them. Today is... Today as never before, we must pledge to remember the things that will continue the peace. Today as never before, we must pray for God's help in broadening and deepening the peace we enjoy. Let us pray for freedom and justice and a more stable world. And let us make a compact today with the dead. A promise in the words for which General Ridgway listened, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In memory of those who gave the last full measure of devotion, may our efforts to achieve lasting peace gain strength. And through whatever coincidence or accident of timing, I tell you that a week from now, when I am some thousands of miles away, believe me, the memory and the importance of this day will be in the forefront of my mind and in my heart. Thank you. God bless you all, and God bless America.